that sounded very nice from here. It's lovely. I have the benefit of you all facing this way. But that's lovely. So thank you. I want God's enabling to look into Romans chapter 12 tonight. As I said, the last few weeks we've thought, we've dawdled about Romans. I'm not very organized, I'm afraid. We're roaming in Romans, all right? And it's chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 tonight, which I'm sure, as I say, are well-known verses. And you may notice in verse 1 of chapter 12, first of all, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. And you know, when we meet a therefore, we have to ask a question. What's it there for? And it's therefore because some of you will know, and we've thought about it in recent weeks as well, that Romans are 16 chapters and basically it's divided into two, but not on equal divide. Paul is writing to this church, I'd say young believers in Rome, and he's speaking to them, and he's, if you like, going through the theory of being a Christian. First of all, what it's like to be outside of Christ and absolutely hopeless without the grace of God, and we thought about that in recent weeks. And he talks all about the theory right up until the end of chapter 11. When he gets to chapter 12 through to chapter 16, the last few chapters, he then turns to the practical, because he says, therefore, because of what we've learned and what we've thought and who we are, we're absolutely hopeless without Christ, but because of the grace of God coming into our lives and changing us, therefore, there's a practical application and there's a practical outworking which should show in all of our lives if we belong to Christ. Actually, it's interesting. I won't digress tonight, but you can go through the book of Romans, and actually it works very well with the man-made divides of chapters, because in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul, therefore, he starts with a therefore then. He says, therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talked in chapter 4. We thought about it, I think, probably last week or the week before, about this justification. It's just as if I have never sinned, because the slate is wiped clean. And so that therefore refers to justification. Then you can move on to chapter 8, verse 1. And some of you will know that off by heart as well, because it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he talks about our Christian walk, our changed lives. And so this time, instead of talking about justification, he's talking about sanctification, seeking to live a holy life. And then we get to chapter 12, where we are tonight, these early verses, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So he's speaking here about service. So there's justification, there's sanctification, and there's service. And then in verse 2, he says this, do not be transformed. I'll read that again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word which is so, underline it if you can, is being transformed. It's being transformed. You see, what does it mean to be transformed? Well, in the Greek, it's the part of the word is morphe. And you will probably recognize, you could sort of link that with something that perhaps you learnt at school or since, concerning a chrysalis and a caterpillar turning into a butterfly with metamorphosis. And there's a similar link, of course. And it has to be said that this transformation is going to be seen outwardly, but actually the Greek shows that Paul is talking about an inward change. It's an internal change. It's an internal transformation. I don't know, if you were to tie me down tonight and say, well, Steve, what's your favourite television programme? Some people say, well, you watch a lot of football. Perhaps I watch too much football. But I guess probably even above that would be Car SOS. Has anybody watched Car SOS? Put your hand. Oh, well, that's four of us. Well done. That's great. Well, there's a lot of you got to learn some blessings, because Car SOS, let me explain if you don't know, but it's basically, if somebody is doing up an old car, an old classic car, and it's stuck away in a barn somewhere, with great intentions, they want to change it and make it new. I know somebody that tries to do that himself. But usually because of ill health or circumstances, usually ill health, this person started the project, can't finish it, and so the wife or the daughter or whatever phones in the car SOS secretly and says, will you take away this beautiful old car, which is in a rust bucket, will you take it away and transform it without the owner knowing? And they do that, and they do it, what grieves me most of all, because how long have I had my car? But this is usually done in 3 weeks. It's transformed to be like a new car. And then they arrange to bring it back to some car show, and this unsuspecting owner is taken along to view the car show, and suddenly he stumbles across this car and says, well, I've got one like that. And they say, well, actually, it is yours. It's transformed, completely transformed. It just brings a lump to my throat every time I watch it. And that's when I've seen it for the sixth time, because it's not only a great thing about old cars, but there's a lovely emotional story with it as well. And Christy and myself sit there and wiping tears from each other's. No, that's not true. But you see, there's a transformation. But as I say, Paul says here, this is a transformation concerning life, even far better than car SOS. And it concerns Christians, and it concerns Christ in, because a Christian is Christ in. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within our hearts. I want to say four things tonight with God's enabling. Just on these first two verses, because and I'll give you the four headings now. I want to look first of all at a commitment to being a Christian. There's a hindrance, there's a secret, and there's a goal. Those four things, a commitment, a hindrance, a secret, a goal. A commitment, first of all, you'll know it, many of you ever so well. As Paul writes, he says, I want you to live your life by the mercies of God because of all that Christ has done. He's reminded them of in the first 11 chapters. I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Rather appropriate today that we look at this passage, isn't it? Because we thought this morning particularly, and we've been thinking in the recent, if you saw the Royal Albert Hall last night and so on, the reminders of sacrifice in the wars and continual wars that are going on in our world today, sadly. And we think straight away of death, don't we? But Paul says here, I want you as a Christian to live a sacrifice whilst you're alive. We're not talking about death. It may be, of course, and some Christians are martyred. We often think about the persecuted church and we need to pray for them. But we're called to be living sacrifices. Now, that certainly speaks of cost, doesn't it? Of great cost. One of my pathetic illustrations, I had a man some years ago, because I like little stories, as you know, and I had somebody come up to me one day and say, oh, I've got some lovely stories for you, Steve, you can use in the pulpit. And he gave me some illustrations. He said, you know, the elephant said to the mouse, no, you can stop there. I don't want to talk about illustrations like that. I want something tangible. Well, I'm going to break the rules just for tonight, because this isn't true, as you will guess, because the pig and the hen were walking together past the church. And they saw an advert up. And it said, please come to our ham and egg supper. And the hen turned to the pig and said, isn't it just great that we can have a part in this church meal? And the pig turned round and said, well, it's all right for you. Yours is only a contribution, but mine is a sacrifice. And that's true, isn't it? I have to say, and it's a pathetic illustration, really, but and I don't think it's true, by the way, I have to say, sometimes our Christian lives, a challenge to me, sometimes they're a contribution rather than a sacrifice. You see, I wonder if we truly are living holy, dedicated lives for Jesus Christ. In the light, as we thought about those who lost their lives during wars and conflicts and so on, and it's tragically sad today to be reminded forcibly of that, but one who gave his life. The Lord Jesus never lost his life. He gave his life a ransom for many. He said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. He went all the way to the cross in order that you and I might have a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And as a result, he calls us to live for him. See, I've already said in previous weeks, Paul writing to this church in Rome, he doesn't actually talk about heaven. In the 16 chapters, he doesn't talk about heaven. You think, well, that's an important part. If I was to ask you tonight, well, why are you a Christian? It may be, and I think I'd probably answer in a way like this. Well, I'm thrilled to bits that at the end of this life, I've got heaven awaiting. I'm looking forward to that because I don't like the alternative. But actually, Paul says, actually, the gospel, and we've said before that I believe this letter in the New Testament is probably by far the deepest letter concerning the gospel that Paul wrote in great detail. He doesn't talk about heaven. He talks about what it is to live for Christ here on earth. And he says, live for Christ. Live your life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And he says, which is your reasonable service, or some versions say, your worship. See, when I was baptized, when I was 17, just after I became a Christian, as you know, just before I was 17, and I was baptized when I was 17, and they give you a verse at a baptismal, we still do here, of course. I always remember my baptismal verse. It was Galatians 2, verse 20. And it's Paul writing to another church, to another, through another letter, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He didn't mean he'd actually gone to a cross. But he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, since I've come to know Christ and that a miraculous meeting on the Damascus Road for Saul, then Saul, in Acts chapter 9, he said, my life has totally turned around and I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm living for Jesus Christ and I'm seeking to present my body a living sacrifice to him. In other words, he's in control of everything in my life. All the small decisions, all the big decisions. Every day, I just commit my life to him. And I wonder if that would be our experience as well. Remember Jesus, of course, he came. He left heaven. We'll think about it very shortly. Christmas is coming, isn't it? Again, we'll think about the manger scene and so on. But he came, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was the real reason he came. He did wonderful miracles. He spoke words that nobody else could ever speak. He lived a life which nobody else could ever live because he was the perfect, holy Son of God. And he was here in bodily form for 33 years. But then after his death and resurrection, he defeated death in the grave. I'm glad about that tonight. He ascended back into heaven and he said to the disciples, the early disciples and followers, he said, wait here until the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you and dwells within you. And as a result, we have become his body on earth. Jesus isn't walking around. Jesus isn't going to walk into this church tonight. But we have the Holy Spirit himself. And his body is represented by believing Christians who are seeking, hopefully, striving to live sacrificially for Christ alone in their bodies, by their lives, day by day. Look this way too, as a commitment. That is not easy, is it? And so Paul goes on, he says, you know, there's a hindrance too. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, but do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. He knew the dangers, and you know the dangers, and I know the dangers as well, because we're in a world, which particularly in our society tonight, which is so godless, and for many people, you would speak to them in Ipswich and Walderingfield and surrounding areas, wherever you live, and you know, they would say, quite honestly, well, we don't really believe there's a God, do you? You know, you don't really believe God exists. We don't believe any of that anymore. That's old hat. And the Bible, well, that's absolutely irrelevant. Well, actually, it's God's eternal, infallible word. But they don't see it. They don't realize it. And the reason is because they're blind to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 tells us, but they are living for this age. And that term that Paul uses in verse 2 can be translated to age, or we could even translate it to society. Do not be conformed to this age or this society, because all it is about human beings ignoring God, living for self, and getting nowhere. And so you can join in, and the great danger is that we can, just join in with all the latest fads and fashions. And we think, well, yeah, I want that. This is the latest thing. I've got to get that. And well, that car and this house and all the rest of it. And we can get caught up with things. And we can become so materialistically driven, even as Christians, money-centered. And you see, the problem in our world, you see it so much today on television, is it's all about people. Because when God's left out, the spotlight goes on to people. So all you hear now are celebrities and stars. The Bible calls them sinners. But the world calls them celebrities and stars and people like that. And you see, it's ever so easy to get involved in that, isn't it? As a Christian, we're living in it. We're surrounded by it. We rub shoulders with all of these people if you are seeking to live a Christian life, if you're a Christian here tonight. And so Paul says, can be translated like this, don't let the society or the world or this age squeeze you into its mold, because it's a world which is broken, it's sinful, it's messed up, it's fleeting, it's external. And Paul says, I want you to live internally for Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 verses 3 and 4. Paul again writing to the Galatian church says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to his will. You see, there's a great danger, isn't there? Tell me about it. Because we like to conform in a sense, don't we? Well, we don't want to be unpopular, do we? It's ever so easy to get caught up with all this around us. The razzmatazz of this age. And where is it leading? It's so shallow. If you look at it sometimes, I do see it. I don't want to be too uncomplimentary, but you see it. The shallowness of things. People's lives, you think, really, is that what you're living for? If only you knew my Saviour. There would be something true and real to live about. And it can happen in church too. We need to be careful. I remember Charles Price some years ago talking about his aunt who went as a missionary to Africa. And as she went, she was very enthusiastic, loved the gospel, and she went out visiting a neighborhood. She met a young man, an African young man, and spoke to him in the neighborhood. And she said, why don't you come along to church on Sunday? And he said, I'd love to, but I can't. Oh, she said, why can't you come? She said, well, I haven't got the right clothes to wear. I haven't got a jacket to put on. And evidently the church that she was inviting him to was a church which were very clothes conscious, you know. I have to say, years ago, my early days at Waldringfield, the preacher got told off once, wasn't me, but he was told off once for not wearing a tie. Well, praise the Lord, we've moved on from those days. You know, no matter, some people actually talk to me about what to wear in church. You know, I'm so glad, as long as you've got some clothes on, you know, God is interested in your hearts. He's interested in my heart. And so on and so on. But there's a hindrance. And so I want to ask a question tonight, and I ask it to myself as well. Well, who are we really living for? Are we really living for Christ? Living sacrificially? In our lives, to just all we long for is God's glory and God's presence and God's help and God's blessing in our lives and the lives of those whom we meet. All right, are we actually still tangled up in the society and all the things that they're living for, throwing money at everything else and all the latest fashions and everything else? Is that what we're really into? Or are we sacrificially living for Christ? There's a commitment, there's a hindrance. Thirdly, there's a secret. It's not a secret, really. But you notice how Paul goes on. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, one of the good old Bible words, you don't hear it very much apart from in services or Christian speaking or reading it in the Bible. And they were opening words of Jesus in his earthly ministry, actually. But he talked about people to repent. They need to repent. What does actually that mean? Well, it means a turnaround, but actually, literally, the word repent means a change of mind. It's our mind. You know, everything works from our minds, doesn't it? Whatever we do, is controlled by our minds. That can be plus or minus. That can be good or bad. But everything actually comes from our minds in the first place. And that's why it's no good shutting me up in a monastery for 6 weeks, although one or two of you might be tempted to do that. Because if I was shut up in a monastery, you'd say, well, I'd be free from sin. No, I wouldn't, because the problem is inside. and my mind has all kinds of thoughts, and I'm glad you don't know some of them. But when we come to know Christ, repentance means a turnaround, a change of mind. That also leads to a change of life, of course, and lots of changes. Because God comes into our life by his Spirit. Before that, we simply live for ourselves, and the Spirit of God was not in our lives. That's why it's very difficult, if you're not a Christian here tonight, it's very difficult to judge the Christian life. And I did that for some time. You sort of look at other Christians and you think, well, no, I'm not sure. I can't really take that step. You know, you never will. You need to take that step of faith. Because Psalm 34 verse 8, isn't it? Where it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Until you take that step, you'll never have an understanding, because you will never know what it is to live in the power of the Spirit of God. And know the forgiveness of God in your life. And you see, when God comes into our lives, the whole view of things changes. You know, I love that old hymn, a bit to tonight, Love with Everlasting Love. And the hymn writer goes into verse 2, and I think he writes something like this: Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every who Christless eyes have never seen. Don't understand it. And it's true, and I identify with that hymn writer, because before I was a Christian, I'd drive along the road, or walk along the road, and you'd just accept the sky was up there, and the moon was up there, and the stars were up there, and everything else. You'd just accept it. And you heard all kinds of stuff at school anyway, in the science lesson. But when you come to know Christ, you look through different eyes. You say, isn't that wonderful? And James touched on this morning. What a creator God we've got. What a vast universe. The billions of planets and stars. A man says, oh, a man can't claim anything for this. It's beyond him. Not even man can claim that. So instead he says, we came from a big bang. How pathetic is that? God, we see him differently. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, anyone who becomes a Christian, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a renewal of our minds. And so that's the starting point. And we're to go on in that vein, says Paul. If you're going to live a sacrificial life for God, present your body a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this society, this world in which we're living, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you'll know how your mind operates as to where your affections are tonight. You see, are our affections longing to serve Christ, to live for Christ, or are they all about ourselves? Our emotions, our desires, our aspirations, they'll change. I was listening in the car this week. Some of you may have got it or heard it, but I was listening to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, and a couple of you, I know James and I think Richard and Pauline have been there. It's an interesting story, of course, because you may know Brooklyn Tabernacle has thousands of people going there and will have met today. But in 1977, there were 9 people there, and Jim Cymbalak became the pastor there, and God took up his ministry and used him in amazing ways, and that church is on fire, and so on and so on. But one young man there called Danny Valesco, he was in New York. He lived on the streets of New York. He had nothing to do with God or the things of God. He hadn't thought about God, and he got himself into a terrible mess. He became a heroin addict. He lived simply on the streets of New York. Hardly anybody spoke to him. He begged for food. He had hepatitis A, B, and C, and eventually he was admitted to hospital in a desperate state. Whilst he was walking around, before he was admitted to hospital, walking around New York, he had these voices in his head. If you hear his testimony, he says it was awful. He said he had a continual, it was like somebody just laughing at him all the time. He said this laughing voice in his head. He said there was another one that just continually was foul, filthy language in his head. And he said it just went on and on and on. He said, I began to walk around New York and I'd even talk to these voices. He said it was just a terrible situation. He said, but whilst he was on those streets, before he was admitted to hospital, there was one lady that walked up to him on the street and talked to him. And she was a member of the choir of Brooklyn Tabernacle, and a lovely Christian lady. And she told him about the love of Christ. And he said, I didn't understand that. He said, how could someone who lived 2,000 years ago affect my life today? Well, as I say, the voices continued. The health deteriorated. He ended up in hospital. He laid in hospital. He said, while I was still in hospital, the laughing kept coming. The dirty language kept coming. The voices kept troubling me, he said, until one day while I was laying in hospital, all of a sudden through it all, I heard another voice. He said, I can't tell you what it was. I believe it was of God. He said, it might have been an angel whispering to me. I don't know. He said, I don't care, but it just reminded me of what this lady had told me in the street from Brooklyn Tabernacle. And it was all about the love of Christ. Trust Christ. Know a change of life. And he said, in that hospital bed, he trusted Christ. And you can probably tell by what I'm saying tonight that he recovered. And he's out of hospital. Do you know what he's doing now? He's probably done it today. He's been singing in the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir because of the lady that first told him about Christ. And he says, I haven't got a family, but my family are there at Brooklyn Tabernacle because Christ has completely changed me. I love this. You've transformed tonight. You're living for Christ. You've had a turnaround, repentance as a commitment. Oh, don't kid yourself. It's going to be easy being a Christian. It's a living sacrifice. There's a lot of hindrances and distractions in our society. There's going to be a pull every single day. We need God's enabling to give us victory, not to live with this old world. It's dying. It's temporary. It's finished. We've got a far better world. Jesus is preparing a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There's a secret. It means the renewing of your mind. And finally, and quickly, there's a goal. There's a goal. Look how he finishes. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not easy to know God's will, is it? I've had plenty of battles in my life as to know what God's will is. I will say this. If we don't live as living sacrifices, if we don't live seeking to please God and live for Christ, if we don't live in relationship with God, we will never discover the will of God. You'll end up just making your own decisions. Even if you look back in your experience and say, well, I did confess Christ at such and such a time in my life, but it's ever so easy just to go back. And you're living for self. You're really making your own decisions. You're saved. You're heading for heaven. As we often say, you're happy. You want a savior. You want forgiveness. You want heaven. But in the meantime, really, I want to please myself and still live for this world. God says, don't do that. You'll never prove my will for your life. You'll be led by your own feelings. And you'll follow your own paths. And you'll make your own decisions. I like what David said in the psalm as I finish. Psalm 32, we've quoted Psalm 34, but Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. Do you remember what he said? He said, don't be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding and which has to be harnessed with a bit and bridle. It has to be led, has to be guided. Don't be like that. But he says in the previous verse, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I often think about that. You learn that in a personal relationship, don't you? You know there's only one person, I think, probably one person in this place that can guide me with their eye. And that's somebody called Christine. Because she knows me so well. And I know her so well. And you'll know we're in a conversation. I'm spouting away. And she'll just look. She won't say anything. But she'll look at me. And by me looking at her eye, I will know what she's really saying. She's saying, shut up, Stephen. Because she's guiding me with her eye. Because I know her so well. You get the point, don't you? If we're going to know God's guiding us and instructing us with his eye, we need to be in a close relationship with him. 1 John 2, verse 17. Remember what John says? This world is passing away. It's transient. And the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Who are you living for tonight? There's a commitment and there's a hindrance. There's a secret. There's a goal. To know God's will in my life. There's no greater place to be. But it starts by living sacrificially, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, the renewing of our mind. And then we can know what God is doing in our lives and prove him and know his control in my life wherever I go, whoever I meet, whatever I say. I'm simply trusting him every day. I pray that that will be your experience and mine, even as we go from this place tonight, that we might be living sacrifices for Jesus Christ. Maybe for some of us, it's time to start on that road. Stop viewing the Christians and admiring them. Step out and trust Christ for time and eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, will you? Please underline your truth to our hearts. We thank you most of all for the greatest sacrifice on this day of remembrance, amongst all the other sad scenes that we've witnessed on our television screens of people who have lost their lives. We thank you for the one who gave his life and regained his life and has defeated death and the grave and Satan and hell and has given us this way back to God in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessed hope we have in him. Will you keep us from living for this temporary, evil, finished world, and help us to live for Christ alone.